many of you know, the last few years, well, let me put it like this. How many of you have used any of the AI tools that are available like ChatGPT? Okay, many of you. Some of you have not, and I commend you. God bless you. I've spent the last 2.5, 3 years very deep in the weeds of the whole AI revolution that's taking place because my research for my PhD is in the area of artificial intelligence ethics. So I am researching how you govern these tools, not how you and I use them ethically necessarily, though that's a really important topic. It's more on how do we govern these tools once they become autonomous. And we actually have hit a critical mass just in the last 72 hours with AI of some of these tools becoming autonomous in a way that, from a research standpoint, is quite frightening, to be honest with you. And so I've been working for a while, for the last couple of years, on how to come up with ways, especially using the scriptural model, the biblical ethic, if you will, to govern such systems. And it is fascinating when you start to research these things. Did you know that in a very real sense, we do not know what is happening inside these AI models when you ask it a question? We don't know how it answers the way that it answers. Now, that may seem strange to you, but even within the AI research field and in this modern AI, they refer to it as a black box. We don't understand what's happening inside of the black box. We know that it answers, and we know that those answers are actually quite good. But how it came to that answer, there are entire divisions of these major companies, like OpenAI that gives you ChatGPT, or Google that creates Gemini, or XAI that makes Grok. There are teams within these companies devoted to what's called interpretability. And their whole goal is to try to interpret how this thing works in the black box. They want to know how to understand what's going on inside the system when it gives an answer. Now, you may think, I'm at church. Why are you telling me this? What does this have to do with the Bible? Well, I think it has more than you might realize, as we're going to see as we get into the scriptures today. Because whether you realize it or not, in the same way that these systems are a black box, you are a black box. I don't actually know how your consciousness and your understanding and your perception and your intelligence, how it works. I know that it works. You know that it works. Because to this point, your perception of the world has helped you to navigate life in such a way that you're still alive. So in that it is predictive of what will come next, your consciousness has taken you to this point in life. And some of you are advanced in age. You're past middle age. You've survived a while. And so your mental model is predictive of reality such that you didn't die a long time ago. Bravo. Good job. You've made it. But if I'm asked how does that mental model work for you or why does it produce the outcomes or the decisions that it does, that is a black box problem. It's an issue of interpretability. And so the way that we perceive reality, the answers that come back to us as we are sensing and moving about reality, are being handled by this large language model that is your consciousness. And did you realize that neuroscientists don't even know exactly where that resides? We have this imagination that it's in our brains. A lot of us have this picture. There was a movie that came out from Pixar a few years ago called Inside Out. And inside the movie, there's these little characters inside this little girl's brain. And we kind of think of our brains like that, that our brain is the computing center and we've got these little things that move everything that see through our eyes and all that sort of stuff. But that is like a metaphor for how this works and we don't actually know how it works. It's a black box. And so in the area of studies of neuroscience, this gets into what's called the hard problem of consciousness. The hard problem of consciousness is a black box problem. It's the same thing with AI. And incorporated in all this is the issue of perception and how we understand reality. So a good way to illustrate it would be to say this. What color is this mug? Orange. What most of us will say, that is the color orange. And you would be right. In normal lighting, with eyes that are perceiving in a proper way, and according to a category that you've been taught. You have a category for orange. This became an interesting thing for me a number of years ago. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine. He's actually connected to our church, missionary that served for many years translating the Bible into a Philippine language and lived in the Philippines. And we were having coffee one morning, and he was telling me about how, you know, when we were translating the Bible, we had some problems with a number of different things. One of them was colors, because the people that we were working with, they did not have categories for certain colors. They don't even have the category of green. All green is blue. How do you operate in that? Well, many of you operate quite well in this, because listen, every single lady in this room has categories for colors that I don't have. Right, guys? So you have a category that makes it possible for you to see something that I don't see. It's hard for us even to imagine that. And here's the crazy thing. I don't know that your perception of this color, orange, is the same as my perception of this color. This is a philosophical problem that's been, you know, challenging philosophers for a long time. For most people, they go, this is just dumb. I don't need to think about this. But it actually affects things. I'll get there. So I don't know that you're seeing this in the same way that I'm seeing it, but we both have a category for this that we have labeled as orange. Therefore, when you see this or this, you say they are orange. Like most of the things in my life are orange. Because I like orange. I don't know if you noticed. So we have categories, and we have eyes, and we have perception, we have all these things. And in normal lighting, with the eyes, if they're working correctly, we all see this, and we have a category, therefore we say, it is orange. But what happened there, when I asked you what color this is an issue of interpretability. There's something inside the large language model that is your consciousness that returned an answer. Same sort of thing. You ask AI a question, it returns an answer. But how did it do that? I have no idea. Neither do the researchers. How did you determine that? I don't know. But you did. And your answer is predictive of reality, and therefore you can navigate reality in a way that you're still alive today. These are philosophical issues, and I think, yeah, obviously a lot of people don't think about this stuff very frequently, but it is important. So you matched something that you saw to a certain category. It is a cup, but it's a special kind of cup. It's a mug, and you have a category for color. All these different things. Years ago, there was this toy. You can actually get it as an app on your phone now. It's called 20Q. We used to call it the demon ball. It was this little purple ball, and it would ask you questions, and you just answer yes and no, and it would figure out what you were thinking about, and it was freaky good. To the point that you're like, this thing is demonic. But all it did is it was able to hone in through categories to figure out what is it that is in your brain and what are you thinking about. And it's matching the categories. Now, here's the amazing thing. If we dim the lights enough, you will still be able to see the mug, but the color will change. And then when I ask you what color it is, you'll have a different answer. Here's the question. At that point, is the mug still orange? Oh man, that's a philosophical thing that people really argue over. And some of you will come and argue with me about it later, which is fine. So it has something to do with ontology, the being of that thing. But our perception is different. The orangeness of it will disappear at a certain point, even though you can see the category of mug. So then, all these things play into how we live through this world. We have certain labels for things that are based on conditions, and I would call that condition a framework or a lens. It is the way that you see reality. And the question of how you see reality and the answers you come to from that, that's an issue of interpretability. It's not just what you see, but how you see and why you come to decisions about the things that you see. And this is not just an abstract issue because it affects things at a big level. It affects marriages. I'm sure every married couple here this morning recognizes that the person sitting next to you doesn't see the world the same way you see the world. Has it ever caused any conflict? No, not at all. Maybe not even within the last 2 hours. But these things affect friendships. It affects politics. It affects church life. It affects everything. One guy that I listened to for a long time, he recently passed away, but he would call this the two movies on one screen problem. that we're all seeing the same data, we're all hearing the same things, but you're seeing something entirely different than I'm seeing that because your perception of that is altered by your framing, your framework, the lens through which you see. So we're watching the same thing, but it's two movies on one screen. Same facts, same events, same sentence even, but two completely different realities playing out in one's mind. And the scary part is, when you are inside of your framework and I'm inside of my framework, it doesn't feel like a framework, it feels like reality. I'm convinced that this is reality. So here's the question I'm getting at, because at this point, many of you have checked out. Like, what's this got to do with the Bible? I will get there. Most of the time I do. When Jesus taught, what is he doing? I want to suggest to you that he's not just dispensing information. He's not just trying to transplant information from his consciousness, his brain, to your consciousness. Kind of like you would move a file from one computer to another. That's not what he's trying to do. I want to suggest to you that when Jesus teaches, he's rather trying to reform your perception, reframe the way that you see reality, which is kind of what researchers do with AI models. They train them with a whole bunch of data, and then after they're trained on tons of data, terabytes of data, then they use what's called reinforcement learning by human feedback, where they direct the weighting of the answers of these things so that they answer better. If you've ever used ChatGPT, sometimes they'll give you two answers to your question and they'll ask you which one is better according to your perception. And as you click on one, you have weighted the answer. You've helped it become better. You're changing the perception of that thing. In the same way, I want to suggest to you that Jesus' teaching is to give you and I the keys to be able to unlock understanding, to give us a lens to help us see in a way we didn't see before. He's reframing reality. And I'll suggest this to you. Jesus, who is presented in the Bible as the creator of all things, he knows reality better than you do. And after the fall that's described in Genesis chapter 3, our perception of reality has been corrupted by sin. And therefore, every one of us comes into this world with a faulty perception of reality. And what Jesus is doing through his teaching is giving us a new mental map, a new model for us perceiving reality so that we understand reality as it actually is. That's a totally different way to think about what Jesus is doing in the scriptures. Now, I'll suggest to you, what I'm saying could be wrong, but I don't think it is. I'm quite convinced of this more and more over time. But he gives us a new map for perceiving reality, reframing reality. And I think that's exactly what the passage that we're going to look at in a moment is going to do this morning. It's going to open our eyes to something different, but more on that in a second. We are in a section of the Gospel of Luke that you find the same kind of section in Matthew and Mark, the Synoptic Gospels. It's the storytelling side of Jesus, where he starts to tell these stories, and the Gospel writers refer to these stories as parables. And as I shared last week, a parable is a short, easy to comprehend, understand story that unlocks a deeper spiritual truth. And so here in this parable section of the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to the crowds in stories, and some of his disciples come to him and they say, "Why are you speaking in this way?" And he gave an answer, and I shared it last week. I want to share it again this week. Matthew chapter 13, they came to him, his disciples did, and they said, "Why do you teach like this?" And he said in verse 11 of Matthew 13, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So notice there's a you and there's a them. There's two categories of people here in this passage in the crowds. And he says to his followers, it's been given to you to know the mysteries, but not to them. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to you in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Notice what Jesus is saying. Two movies on one screen. It's an issue of interpretability. Jesus tells a story to the crowd. And there are some people who just hear the story and like, oh, that's a nice story. It's an interesting story. And they kind of check out. Their mind mentally moves on from that. They don't go any deeper than, that was an interesting story about a farmer. Not a very good farmer, because he wasted a lot of his seed in the last story last week. But then there are other people who hear the same story But they perceive something different there. And they come to Jesus later and they ask him a question about that. But Jesus' answer when his disciples asked him, like, why do you preach in this way? And he gives this answer. It's a strange answer, but basically what he's saying is that these stories, these parables, they are meant to reveal mysteries to one group, but they're also intended to hide those mysteries from another. That's an interesting answer. How would a story told to a group of people bring clarity and understanding to one group of people while befuddling the next? It's an issue of interpretability. So when hearing Jesus' stories, one group of people, they say, that's an interesting story, and they move on. And then another group of people, they say, there's something more to that story. So they came to Jesus and they asked him. And when they came to Jesus and they asked him, what does that story mean? As we saw in Luke chapter 8, verse 9 last week, what did the parable mean? He said to them in verse 10 of Luke chapter 8, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. He explains it to them graciously. So what is Jesus doing there? When he says this to his disciples, what is he doing? He's giving them a key to unlocking understanding. He's giving them the keys for interpretation, for comprehension. Now, you and I have this mental model, this framework for everything that happens. We are processing what's happening to us in the world as we move through the world through a framework. You have a map of the world, a mental model. And it's how you process reality. And you are thoroughly convinced that your perception of reality is reality. But there's a challenge. We don't all have the same map. We don't all see the same way. Every married couple recognizes this in a big way. We don't all see the same things. There's this whole study in psychology called cultural perception, and they find that people who live in rural communities in the outback of Africa, they see the world entirely different than you see, having lived in a hyper-built, right-angle sort of constructed world. You don't see things that they see. Like literally, your eyes don't even perceive certain things that they see because their perception of reality is totally different. It's hard for us to even grasp this with our minds. And because this is true, because we don't all have the same map, sometimes we need an update to our moral model, our mental model, so that we can comprehend reality better. Let me give you a simple illustration of how this reframing happens. Now today we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, but look at verse 19. Open your Bibles real quick to Luke chapter 8, verse 19, because Jesus here reframes something in a way that unlocks understanding. Luke 18, 19. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not approach him because there was a crowd. So there's this great multitude of people. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers show up. At least James and Jude are two brothers that we know of. And it was told to Jesus, verse 20, by some who were there, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. I mean, imagine the situation. You completely can grasp this. There's a big crowd and some people say, hey, your mom and your brothers, they want to see you. They're outside. Now, how would you expect someone to answer? Do you think Jesus loved his mother? Of course. So the crowd says, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. How do you assume he should answer? Oh, time out. I got to go talk to mom. Right? Well, she's kind of a big deal, Mary. How does he answer? He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What? Why would you say, I know, I'm questioning Jesus. You probably don't do that. I do that all the time. I go, why would you do that? But what did Jesus do right there? In one sentence, he reframed your conception of reality. You see, we have this conception of family, even especially the nearest of kin, like kind. That's where that idea of kin and kindred comes from. They're nearest to you in kind. Your blood relatives, that's your family, your mother. No one occupies that role. Your brothers, they're near to you. And what did Jesus do? He just reframed your reality. Your family changes when you become a follower of God. Oh, that's a new reality. And all of you have perceived this if you've been a Christian for a long time. Some of you know that you are closer to those who are Christian family than those who are your blood relatives. And Jesus reframed our reality right there. So family changes when you begin to follow God. Now, these are huge, real problems with great challenges. And not just in the area of AI research, the black box problem, the interpretability problem. This affects things in a huge way. I already told you, it affects marriages and it affects friendships and it affects politics. You've probably had this experience. You're having a conversation. You see the world. You see all the things that are happening in the world and in our nation, all the things happening throughout our country, big things, bad things, all these things. You're seeing all this and you're processing it a certain way. And then one of your coworkers comes to you and they're frantic. They're freaking out. They're like having a panic attack. Did you see what happened? I can't believe what's happening. If the X, Y, and Z, that person did this and they said this and this person is, fill in the blank. And you're standing there and you're going, I don't see what you see. Has anybody ever had this experience? And as you talk more with your coworker, you start to think, I think he's crazy. What is he seeing? I don't see what he's seeing. He must be wrong. It would be like if I said, this mug is pink. And you would have this issue with your mind. Now, if I was John, I'd say it's salmon. Right, salmon, yeah. This is pink. He has more categories for color than me. So you would think if I swore to you, this is pink, you'd say, there's something wrong with him. He's wrong. But the only thing you could be certain of in that moment is that my perception is different than your perception. I'm seeing differently than you are. Two movies on one screen. And these are big real world issues which have huge ramifications. So why do you see as you see? It has to do with reinforcement learning by human or world feedback. As you've gone through this world, your model has been weighted to see and to perceive and to understand in a different way than mine is. The challenge is that framework through which you see the world might not be right. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus wants to reframe our mental model so that we see reality in the proper way, so that we understand what's actually going on, how we determine how to move through this world and answer the difficult questions of life has to do with that mental model, and he wants to reframe that. And this is all a question of interpretability, and it matters more than we realize. Now, what on earth does this have to do with Luke's gospel? Well, if you would, open up your Bibles real quick. Turn to about the middle of your Bible. Stand with me, if you would, to the gospel of Luke. Turn to the middle of your Bible, turn to the right from there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, and we're going to get through three whole verses. I know, hard to imagine. I'm not kidding when I said we're going to be here for 10 years in this book. Luke 8, verse 16. Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter into the house may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear." That's an issue of perception. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, will be taken from him." God, I pray as we consider this text, that you would give us understanding. Lord, help me to say correctly the things that I want to say, that your word would open our eyes to see differently. You'd to continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Give us a new mental model to comprehend reality, to get to know who you are. God, speak to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. You can be seated. Over time, I've come to realize that I don't see the Bible the way that a lot of my peers see the Bible. I have kind of a strange approach when I come to the scriptures. And some of you have seen that. Some of you have recognized that. So sometimes when I see the scriptures, I see them in a totally different way, from a different angle. And I really want you to be able to see it too. I want you to see the scriptures differently, But I want you not just to see the scriptures differently. I want you to recognize and understand that by seeing the scriptures differently, it's going to change the way you understand reality, your place in the world. It's going to change how you view the world. Because as I've already alluded to, I'm not convinced that we, by nature, when we're born under sin, perceive reality as it truly is. Our mental model, our framework for understanding the world and ourselves in it is corrupted. It needs to be reformed. It needs to be transformed. As Romans chapter 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that part of you that processes everything that you experience. The Bible says that needs to be reformed or reframed or changed. It needs a total reboot. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing with many of his parables, his stories, is that he's reframing reality for us. He's helping us to see differently. And in this that we just read from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, I want to suggest to you it's kind of a weird passage. And what makes it weird is that Jesus has just spoken one of his most famous stories. We could call it the story of the sower, the story of the seed, the story of the soils. However you call it, it's fine. It's all the same. But his story, he's talking about a farmer who's planting seed, and that seed falls on certain soils, and it produces certain outcomes as it falls on these different soils. And then he explains that, but as soon as he stops talking about this, he immediately pivots, makes like a hard left turn, and he mixes metaphors. Have you ever spent time with someone who mixes metaphors? It drives you crazy, and Jesus does this all the time. What does it mean to mix metaphors? Well, he's just been talking about planting seed, and seed is the word of God, and it's a soil, and soil is the hearts, and that produces fruit. And then he pivots, and now he starts talking about light. And he starts talking about lamps. And the problem is, you just shifted and mixed metaphors, so I'm trying to understand something that you just said, and the metaphor is given to unlock understanding. Like, sometimes it's hard for us to understand hard, abstract ideas, so we give a picture, so that we can associate that picture with this thing and go, oh, that's kind of what it is. But then when I throw in an entirely different metaphor, it's like, well, wait, are we talking about farmers and seed, or are we talking about lamps and light? I'm confused. And Jesus had a way of just confusing sometimes by mixing metaphors as he does here in this passage. Our brain gets kind of mixed up because now we don't know what we're talking about here. And so Jesus jumps from planting seeds and reaping a harvest to lighting lamps and increasing vision and understanding. And our minds are thinking, how are these related? That was my question on Monday. I taught through the passage on the soils last week. And then Monday, I open up my Bible to look at where are we going this week. It's like, okay, you talked about this and now you talked about this. And how do these things go together? They seem totally disparate and totally disconnected. What are you doing here, Jesus? That was my question. And here I think is the key. Point number one, Jesus wants you to see differently than you did before. I mean, that's exactly what the text says. In verse 16, that those who enter may see light. He wants us to see differently. And so I don't think Jesus is necessarily changing subjects. He is changing images, and he's trying to reframe something for us so that it unlocks understanding. Now, I'm going to say something here that is going to strike some of you as strange, like very strange. And afterwards, for some of you, this strange thing that I'm gonna say, it will change everything about how you see church. It'll change everything about how you see what is happening here right now. You're gonna see things differently because of this one strange thing that I'm gonna say, and after you see it, you're not gonna be able to unsee it. Now I have to deliver. Here it is. It doesn't bother me if you don't remember anything from this teaching Monday afternoon. What? Let me clue you into something. Most of the time, I don't remember what I preached on by Monday afternoon. I'm not kidding you. People will ask me, so what'd you preach on yesterday? I go, what did I talk about? I spent several hours preparing and I spent 3 hours preaching it 3 different times, and less than 48 hours later, I don't remember what I said. Now, if I don't remember what I said, I'm thoroughly convinced you're not going to remember what I said tomorrow afternoon. And that doesn't bother me. Now, if my goal was for you, I'm going to transmit information from my brain to your brain. If my goal was for that information to be retained in your brain, then I would always be sad because you don't remember 24 hours after I shared the message. So it does not bother me that you do not remember because that's not my goal. My goal is not your memory of the message. My goal actually is that what I say here is that as you hear, because Jesus says, be careful how you hear, that as you hear this, this is going to change your framing of your world and where you are in it. It is reinforcement learning by biblical feedback. And it's changing your mental model. I'm reframing reality for you right now. Here's a simple reframe that has transformed the conception or perception of reality for many Christians. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God works all things together for what? For good, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you realize that's a reframe? It reframes how you see bad things that happen to you in the world. It changes your perception of reality. You say, that was a really bad thing. And then you say, but I know that all things work together for good. What? Some people will hear you say that. Non-Christians will hear you say that and say, you're just dumb. I'm not kidding you. But for you, it's reframed reality. And you've come to realize that it's true. It's not just something that you tell yourself, but it actually turns out to be true. And so my hope is that my teaching is that you will hear the message and that God will use this to reframe your mental model, that you'll be renewed by the spirit of your mind in such a way that you perceive and understand reality rightly. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically, but I think you get the point. I think that human consciousness is just like the large language models that we've been creating. That's not to say that the large language models are conscious. I don't believe that. But I do think that your brain is a lot like a large language model. It has taken in a whole bunch of data, and it has been reinforced by the things that you have experienced so that you interpret reality in a certain way and you give answers in a certain way. But God wants you to see differently. And I think that as we begin to reframe our understanding through the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, that now we begin to understand reality better. Because Jesus is not mainly after information transformation, he's after illumination. He wants to transform the way that we comprehend. So in the same way that I say, I don't really care if you don't remember the message. I don't remember, as I think about this last week, I think I remember two meals I had this week. But would you believe I had more than two? I only remember two of them, I think. But I don't remember any of those meals, and yet they helped me live. And in the same way, you will not remember this message a year from now, but it might change the way you live. And it might reframe the way that you understand how you live in this world. So watch how Jesus does this, how he says it. Verse 16, he says, what light is for? It's meant to light up a room. It's not meant to be covered up. That all makes perfect sense. Point number two, Jesus's message reforms reality, helping us to see reality as it really is. He wants you to see reality as it really is. So what is Jesus doing with his parables? He is exposing what's hidden. He's bringing us out of darkness and into his marvelous light so that we can see clearly. He does not want people to remain in darkness. He does not want truth and reality to stay in the dark. He wants it to be enlightened. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, says verse 17, nor anything hidden that will not be known or come into the light. Now, some of you are a bit confused right now. I apologize. I'm trying to go slower today. You might have noticed. I realize this is kind of like a mind-bending message. You're getting a peek into how my brain works. It's kind of frightening. Freaks my family out from time to time. You can pray for them. They put up with me by God's grace. So let me try to bring it back to the text and explain. Jesus has pivoted from this metaphor about receiving the word, this is the word is seed, into our hearts, being implanted into our hearts and bringing forth a harvest. It's going to produce fruit. And he's moved from that metaphor to a metaphor about light and lamps and enlightenment. What is he doing? He's not switching topics. He's actually tightening the same point. He's trying to drive home the same point, just at a different angle. In the soils, he showed you why people can hear the word and not receive it. There's different kinds of soils. The same seed, the same word, but not everybody receives it the same way. And that's why he says in this next sentence, be careful how you hear. It's important how you receive that. So in the soils, he's talking about the word and not everybody hearing or receiving it in the same way. And now with the lamp, he's showing you what happens when the word is received. What happens in the heart of someone who receives the implanted word? It produces something. And what does he say it produces? It produces light. The seed and the lamp are the same reality from two different angles. The seed is the word going in, and the lamp is the word going out. Something is happening here. That's why he says, therefore, take heed how you hear. What does that mean, to take heed how you hear? There's different ways you can hear. Wives, you know this. There's different ways that your husband hears. I'll just leave it at that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the seed of the word of God enters the heart, implanted into the heart, the desire is that it will take root. I mean, me as a preacher, as I'm scattering the seed of the word of God, what do I want it to do? I want it to go into your heart and to germinate and spring forth, take root and produce what? Fruit. Okay, so here's the question. What is the fruit? Now, for a lot of you Christians right now who know the Bible, you said, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I mean, that's the fruit, obviously. Not so fast. The Apostle Paul wrote Galatians 5, where he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He wrote that to the Galatians about 20 years after Jesus said this. I want to suggest to you that the fruit that Paul talks about is different than the fruit that Jesus is talking about. So what does Jesus mean when he talks about fruit in this parable? Do you realize he told us in the parable? Let me read it to you from verse 12 of Luke chapter 8. He says, those who are by the wayside are the ones who hear, the seed is the word of God, they hear the word, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He goes on. Those ones who are on the rock are those who, when they hear, and he says later, be careful how you hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. So according to Jesus, the fruit that he is talking about here is faith unto life. Belief unto salvation. That is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here in this passage. The earliest, most fundamental fruit in the life of a hearer is the germinating seed unto faith, belief, that brings life. And here's how it happened in many of your lives. You heard these things, the word of God being preached to you, shared with you by a friend or family member or a pastor. You heard these things. And at a certain point, it went like this. I think I believe this. It produced faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that faith ignited something in you, miraculously, supernaturally. That faith ignited life by the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, your perception of reality changed. You saw everything differently than you did just even a day before. Because the light went on, because life was ignited. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word took root and it produced faith and it ignited into life. Eventually, that life will produce love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. But those are downstream effects of the new life that comes by the word of God. Point number three, the fruit of Jesus's message is faith unto life. And that's why Jesus says in this text, be careful how you hear, because hearing is important. The whole battle is over what kind of hearing you have and what that hearing produces. Does it produce a rooted, springing forth a life unto faith? And once that word is implanted and it brings forth faith, it ignites what Jesus says, light. He shifts the metaphors, and now he talks about light has been ignited. Well, what then? What happens when light is ignited by the word of God coming into your heart and triggering faith? Well, look at what he says in Luke 8:16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. So at some point in your life, for many of you, the word of God had been coming in and being sown for a long time, and then all of a sudden it germinated into faith. And all of a sudden you said, I think I believed this. And then there was new life. And now that life ignited light. What are you going to do with that light? Oh, I had this light. Oh my gosh, this is really important. I need to hide it. Put it over here under a bush. Oh no. Right? Did any of you go to Sunday school? I'm going to let it shine. Wait, that's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, another teaching to his disciples who had been enlightened. The light had been turned on. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is consistent. Real faith doesn't stay covered. It shines. It stands forth. So ultimately, God will be glorified. Not so that you might be applauded for how enlightened you are, but so that God who gives light. I hear Chuck Smith. It's so weird. John, do you have Chuck Smith playing while I'm preaching?
I think so. I can't
figure out. Technology. Coming from his salmon phone. Yeah. So he gives light so that we may shine forth. So here's the key, and I'll try to wrap it up good because I have a minute and 18 seconds. I'm not going to get through it this quickly. Point four, the fruit of faith in Christ enlightens in order to shine. Why did Jesus enlighten you? Not so that you can be one of the enlightened ones, arrogant and proud about your enlightenment. He enlightened you, not so that you could put the light under a bed, but so that you could put the light so that everybody could see. Faith is not only something God does in you, it is something that God does through you. The word goes in like a seed, and it comes alive into faith, and that faith turns into light. And notice finally that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Years later, Jesus' half-brother James, he would write in James 2:26, we know that faith without works is dead. According to Jesus, faith is the first work. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe. That's the first work. And then from there, faith shines forth into what? It shines forth into the dark. And it does what? Peter, who was a hearer of Jesus when he said these things, he says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special or peculiar people. Why? That you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of what?
Darkness.
Darkness and into his marvelous light. What's your job? Your job is to shine forth out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So let me try to put it all together here. I opened this morning talking about AI interpretability. You're going, what on earth does this have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with this. We don't always know what's going on inside of the system. It's a black box. We don't know why it answers or perceives reality in the way that it does. But this is not just an AI problem. This is a human problem. Jesus, when he taught, he wasn't necessarily concerned that you would remember everything that he said. or all the verse numbers associated with it. What he was seeking to do is to remap your perception so that you would understand reality as it really is, because your perception has been corrupted by sin. He's opening your eyes that you might see, to transform us. And that's why he says, take heed how you hear. The how determines everything. Whether the word gets stolen, whether it takes root and grows and produces fruit, the fruit of faith turning into light. And once God has lit the lamp by faith in you, ignited you, Jesus gives a very simple exhortation. Don't cover it up. See, the temptation is to hold it and hide it and hoard it. I have the light, the precious. And he says, no, hold it forth. Why? Because to him who has been given, to him who has it and holds it forth, more will be given. What will happen to that light? It'll spread as it enlightens others. And the light will shine better in the darkness. Whoever has, to him more will be given. So the exhortation is simple. Don't hold the light like it's for you only. Don't hide the light because you're afraid of what other people might think about the light that you have. Don't hoard the light as if it's some private treasure to be kept, but instead hold it forth. Put it where it can be seen. And you see, the whole point of this message is not so that you remember all the points. All those things that we put on the screen and you write down, if you throw that paper in the trash later on today, I don't care. I know that many of them will just be left in here and Nick will throw them away later. But here's what I'm hoping will happen. You'll see that God enlightened your heart so that you would shine. That's it. Let your light so shine. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? God, I pray that you would take the massive words that I just said and sort them out in a way that they do bring light. God, we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and it does enlighten us, that we could be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might see, we might comprehend and understand what is really real, what is really true, and that in knowing the truth, we shall be set free. And God, I pray that you would enlighten us so that we would shine, because we live in a dark place at a dark time. I don't know if it's any darker than it was 6 minutes ago or 60 years ago, but it is dark right now. And Lord, there are many people who need the light. They're bumbling about in the darkness, groping for hope, answers. I pray, God, that you'd help us to shine brightly in a dark world, to proclaim your praises as you have enlightened us. You've given us understanding. And through that understanding, you've completely transformed us. God, continue to transform us by your renewing and transforming light and life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.